Is that better? We don't even need sound come through those speakers, really, do we? No. Okay. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then near drew to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divides it into them his living. He divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there was, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" We're in Luke 15. Bob, Luke 15 is where we're at, okay? Luke 15. Okay. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, thou art always ever with me, and all that I have is yours. If it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Whole lot of good stuff in this chapter. Let's see what we can dig out of it. The first verse again in chapter 15 says, "Then drew near." It should say this: when. The first word, not then, should be when. When I was near is what it should say. When I was near him, all the publicans or tax collectors and sinful people came, right? for to hear. They came to hear him. Where it says for to hear, came to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, or they complained. There the word murmured here means they complained throughout the whole crowd of people. You ever notice people like that? When they complain, they got a problem, they take it and just run it through the whole place. They'll tell this one, and go tell that one, and go tell this one, and go tell that one. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And if you notice in fellowship, in church fellowship, if someone has a problem, what do they start doing? They murmur and complain, but where do they go? They go to the people. They wouldn't dare go to the one who's speaking, the pastor or whoever's leading the fellowship or whatever. They wouldn't dare go. They always go around, just like the scribes and Pharisees. See, it said they murmured throughout the crowds, what the language says, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I've been accused of the same thing. So what? You know what? My book says he concluded in Romans 11, he concluded all in unbelief. Unbelief is a sin if you're going to count sins. So guess what? He said he concluded all in unbelief that he could have mercy upon all. So how could you possibly have any kind of a meeting with anybody without having someone that's in unbelief? Could you? If all of them are in unbelief, then all of them are sinful, then how? Well, the book said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, doesn't it? So then how could you meet with anybody without having someone like that around you? See, it's the thinking process of the religious people that think that they're better than someone else. That's what a religious Pharisee and a scribe is today, and that's where most of your denominational churches are. They think they're better. Now, they might, out of false humility, try to assist someone, but if you don't quickly come into their fold the way they believe, what will they do with you? You're out, they'll slit your throat and sacrifice you. Yeah, it's just right quick, right quick. You've been lucky. That's a blessing. Okay, and he spoke this parable to them. Now we know, he said he don't speak to anybody except in parables. He said to the multitudes of parables in Matthew 13, 34 and 35. So he says, he spoke this parable to them saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" See, so he asked them a question. Which one of you wouldn't do it? Wouldn't everybody else do the same thing? "And when he has found it, he lay it on his shoulders," and that speaks, your shoulders speak of a place of responsibility. He put it on there, and it's his responsibility to take care of it, rejoicing. "And when he came home," so he brought it back home, "he called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Who do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about you and me. He's talking about us individually. And if he'll come after one of us. He's not going to let one of us get away. He's going to come after even the last one of us. And he says, "I say to you that likewise joy shall be in" where? "Or in the realm of the Spirit," which is the presence of God, "over one sinful person that does" what? "It repents," or "changes the way you think," or "reconsiders," or "think differently." There's several ways the language says it. Think differently, reconsider, change the way you think. Those are all synonymous with what this word means, metanoia. He said, so there is repent over one sinner that changes the way he thinks more than over 99, what kind of people? That think they're holy. They think they're righteous. They proclaim themselves to be righteous in their own works, not in the works of God, which need no repentance, or people that don't think they need any change of a mind. Have you ever met anybody like that? God, I meet them daily. They already think they know it all. A good friend of ours was here with us this week, and he said he told a joke, but it's very funny. He said he knew a man who got married, and shortly after he got married, he put an ad in the paper and said, "Brand new set of encyclopedias, rarely used. I don't need them any longer. I just got married, and my wife knows everything." Okay. So now they're for sale. You can get a real bargain on them. And that's the way that people are. They think they know everything without ever knowing anything. They think that they know something. And that can get you in a lot of trouble, to think. Now, if you're thinking logically, you can get something straightened out. But when you think you're something without going and checking yourself, if I make an opinion just on what I've heard rather than doing the work myself to find out if it's true, what's going to happen to me? Somewhere down the road, somebody's going to pin my ears back because I really don't know what I'm talking about. See, I need to know myself so when someone confronts me, what do you believe? I can tell them what I believe and why I believe it, and I can show it to them why I believe it. You see what I'm saying? That's the important thing, so I can give account of what I believe. Be instant, in season, and out season. I should be ready to give account for what I believe. If I don't, then somebody's going to blow my ears back just as soon as I get started talking with somebody. And believe me, the ones that come after me, I better be ready. And you should too. Okay? Verse 8. Or what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? What would that be saying? Isn't it saying the same thing as the one before? In another way, if the woman lose one piece of silver, you could try to take that to the spiritual side and say, well, if the soul lost their redemption, guess what? She'd go after it with a light or the lamp and sweep the house and seek until she finds it, wouldn't you? If we think we've lost it, and if we're playing in our soulish realm, guess what we're going to think most of the time? Anytime something goes wrong, we're going to think we've lost it. Did we ever lose anything? Not really. It's just in our thinking process. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me because I have found that piece which I had lost. Now, how do you spell that word peace? Huh? Is it P-I-C-E or P-E-A-C-E? Huh? Which one is it? See, she lost her peace, and it was all having to do with the thinking process. I just added that other word peace in there because it makes sense. She lost her peace, which she found the peace she had lost. And when you find redemption, and redemption is not in doing a thing, it's not in doing a work, but redemption is finding out who you are. You understand what I'm saying? It's who you are. It's your identity. If you understand that I think, and we have all thought this, that because what church has taught us, that we've all become sinful people and we're all bad and God's mad at us, he's wanting to destroy us and send us all to hell. Now that's what the church teaches, isn't it? We're in Luke 15. Okay? Luke 15. Mm-hmm. 15. And so where am I at here? It's verse. Oh. So when we find out that we weren't, if we think, rather, we've been told we are not saved, we're all headed to hell in a handbag because of what someone's told us, something we've done has changed the whole progress of our life and put us into hell. That's where we're going. What do you think you lose up here? What would you lose? You'd lose your peace, wouldn't you? So whenever you realize she found her peace in that piece of silver, which silver speaks of redemption, she found her redemption and realized, hey, I've already been redeemed because he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So did she really lose it? See, that serpent began to talk to Eve, didn't it? And there's where the deception came in. There was the loss of identity because she didn't know who she was, or she would have told the serpent right quickly, snake, shut up, right? You know it's a snake, right? She'd have said shut up to her own mind. Said, you shut up because I know I'm already created in God's image. I don't have to be created in something. I don't have to become something. I already am. I'm a son from the very beginning. Child of God. Because she wasn't confident.
Hold it before you go on any further.
Okay.
Then I'd like you to expound on it. It seems like a solid place.
Which one?
On verse 10.
That's what I'm working on right now.
I know. That's why I want you to expound on it. It seems like a solid place.
Okay. He says, likewise, I just finished with 9 there. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels, and that's the messengers of God, over one sinner that changes their mind. See, it's not out of place. He's saying that's what it's all about. Everybody changing your mind from this mistaken identity of thinking I'm a dirty, rotten sinner from Adam, see, and putting it back where it belongs. I'm a child of God who was misdirected. See, he should have changed his mind and said, hey, look there, it's been there all along. I just didn't see it. That's all it's saying. He said, so that there will be joy in the presence of God in the angels, and the angels, because of this one person that changes, than over all the people who think they're righteous, who follow the law and do all the right things, but in their heart, what's it full of? All kinds of abominations, dead men's bones, and all this stuff. See, because inside they're not thinking right.
Well, isn't she also, because I had this in my old Bible, but I've seen it with a note here too, where a woman that had the 10 silver coins, mm-hmm. had the headdress of mm-hmm. the 10 coins, which represents
her identity.
Her identity that
sure.
She was married.
Right.
And she felt like when she lost that,
well,
she had lost her identity.
She did. And that was the Christ, what we're talking about, see?
Right, and he just said,
that was a natural view of the spiritual side of it, okay?
He was just revealing to her that she is already.
She was still married to somebody,
yeah.
See?
The
she
Christ.
Was still married to Christ. She just didn't know it.
What about the part where there's joy in the presence of angels? That's the part that I don't.
Well, they're rejoicing just like the Father is, because their goal was nothing more than Father's will. And whatever Father wants, that's what the messengers, the angels are. They want to do and see whatever Father wants. So if something Father wants gets done, why wouldn't they rejoice to see someone else come back to the kingdom where they belong? You see what I'm saying? They're just rejoicing because they're coming back where they belong. The ones that stand in the presence of God knows those things just like God does. They're standing there looking at everything He is. It's just that they're in joy because someone come out of this mistaken identity and came back to where they belonged.
Yeah. All right. But what significance does it have to us? We don't know anything about angels and what they are. There's joy in the presence of angels.
Well, angels is not little naked babies or anything like that. These are messengers. It could be anything. All angels are ministering spirits, it says in the book. They're all ministering spirits. Whether it's good or bad, whatever God wants done, He's sending people, spirits out to do whatever needs to be done. Thought processes. Puts it in people's heads to do what needs to be done. Okay? So, in the presence of these people, these ministering spirits that God calls them, guess what? Whatever. They're happy because God's happy about what's going on. They're just happy. There's a lot of joy because they see someone come out of a life of turmoil and walk into peace.
He's also speaking that so that the Pharisees and the
Sadducees
can hear that because they were upset because he was sitting with a sinner.
Yeah. They didn't want to see anybody come out because they thought they were better than everybody else. They thought they were better. They weren't. They just thought they were better. Then he says, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his resources or wealth. Now, what would you think the resources and wealth of God are?
Resources of God.
Mm-hmm. And the wealth of God, huh? Well, that's fruit. Okay. Well, there's something else. You were close. Claudia was close to it. How about the tree of life? That was what was presented to man very first, wasn't it? In the middle of the garden was what? The tree of life. There's the wealth of God. It's in Christ. See? He supplied all my needs in glory in Christ Jesus, right? According to his in glory, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus is what? The tree of life. So this wealth here that this boy came for, he come to get it all, okay? He said, give it to me now. But we're looking in the natural side of this, okay? But I'm saying the real goods that he had was the tree of life. And he divided it all to his son, gave him what he should. And not many days after his son gathered all together and took his journey into a distant country, right? And there wasted or squandered his substance. What do you think that substance is? That's his possessions, whatever he had with him. With what? With riotous living, it says. Literally, it's a lack of moral restraint in sensual pleasures. That's what the language says. A lack of restraint. A lack of moral restraint in sensual pleasures. And if you go down to verse 30, it talks about the one that, what did he say he did with his money? He devoured it with what? Harlots, prostitutes. See? He was out with a bunch of wild women partying, okay? And he wasted all of his money. And that's exactly what he was saying, with riotous living. Literally, with those sensual pleasures, that's where he wasted all his money, drinking and carousing, partying, whatever. See, the new generation think they cornered the market on this, but it's been going on from the beginning. And when he had spent, or literally wasted, all that there was, a mighty famine, there was a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be hungry. Wonder why. He took all of his father's natural stuff. Did it do him any good? He didn't respect anything that his father had, did he? And so he became hungry, and he went and joined to a citizen of that country. Now, what country were we talking about? A land distant from his father. Who's the father represent here? God the Father. So guess where that man went? To the worldly ways. Okay. He went to the world, okay? To that distant country afar off, okay? And there was a famine in the land. Well, if you read the scriptures, it says there is a famine in the land for the word of God. See, for the word of God, not natural things, for the word of God. And he began to be hungry. You know what that tells me? Something was coming alive in him. He's hungering and thirsting after the word of God. There's something in this natural realm that you can go through every bit of it, and it just will not satisfy you. There's got to be more to life than this. And I see something birthing in this person right here, in this prodigal son. And he's beginning to say, there's got to be more than this, because I've had it all, and it didn't sustain me. It's not even keep me from getting hungry. It's all vanity. I think Ecclesiastes says that, don't it? Many times. And he said he joined a citizen of that country in the world. I wonder who that might be. He was believing the Adamic way, wasn't he? That was the Adam thinking, the natural thinking, the carnal thinking. And he sent him into his fields to feed what? Swine, hogs, pigs. You know what a hog represents? An unclean animal, but guess what it represents in Scripture, though? There's a spiritual meaning to it. It speaks of what we would call Christian folk. It's true. Because to be a clean animal, it had to have what? Cloven hoof, split hoof, and it had to chew the cud. Well, see, the swine looks good from the outside, because guess what it's got? It's got split hoofs. So from the eye, from the natural look, what would that hog look like? Looked like a clean animal, wouldn't it? But guess what? When you cut it open, you find out what's inside of it. One belly. Ain't got two bellies. So guess what? It's not clean. It's like that cup that was white on the outside and full of all kinds of abominations and dead men's bones. See? And that's what he's talking about. He went there to feed them. I could just see this as being a preacher. Well, I'm telling you what I see. I can see this being somebody thinking they're feeding somebody something, okay? And he desired to fill his belly with the husks that the swine eat. And that's not true. It isn't the word husks. It's the pods of the carob tree, okay? Pods of the carob tree. They call it the locust. Some call it the locust tree, okay? And there's something that is edible to people, but it's not something except very poor people had to eat. And he desired to fill his belly with what they was feeding to the swine, and no one gave to him to eat. No one gave him anything to eat. I see that as a man walking in this world looking for God in the midst of all this religious hoodoo out here, and not one of these preachers can give him anything to eat. They can't give him a bite, nothing to sustain him, because they don't have the truth. So then he has to come to his right mind. The word feign isn't even in there. It's not in the language. It just literally means, when he says he would have feigned, have filled his belly, should have said he desired to fill his belly. The language says he desired to fill his belly with that stuff. He desired to fill his belly. He was hungry. He was beginning to get hungry now. That tells me that something came alive in him, because dead things don't eat. Something was alive in this man. And he didn't want to eat the religious garbage, say, that the religious people pump out. And when he came to himself, literally when he did what? He came to his right mind. How about his Genesis mind? His beginning identity, who he really was. And, you know, literally, didn't he repent? There was a change going on in this man. Remember them first two parables he said in verse 7 that the man, he repented. You know, the one that repented, it was more than the 99 that stayed back in the barn. And in the 10th verse, he said there was joy in the presence of the angel over that one sinner that repents. See, it's part of this. These are all parables, but they're all saying the same thing in this chapter. So this man repented when he came to himself and went to his right mind. He reconsidered. He changed the way he thought. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread? And this word bread is artos, which is the resurrected bread. And he says, every one of them got resurrection enough and to spare. Well, what about me? And that's my father's house, and those are hired servants in there. Okay? And I perish with hunger. And then he makes up his mind. See, here's the change coming. Here's the repentance coming in his life. He said, I'll go, I'll arise. I see resurrection. I'm going to get me some resurrection. I'm going to get up and go get it. It's in my father's house. If we're Abraham's seed, we have the promise, don't we? We're heirs according to the promise. He said, I will arise and go to my father. I will go to who? I'll go to God. That's what we're saying. I'll go to God and I'll say to him, Father, Father God, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer deserving to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now this is what's going on in his mind. There's repentance and humility coming in with it. But if you repent, humility is coming with it. He's changing the way he thinks. He's no longer thinking, hey, this is mine by right of inheritance. Give it to me. Let me do what I want. He's saying, man, I blew it. I took what God gave me and I went and wasted everything that was there. But you know what? If my Father has enough mercy just to feed me and let me work for him, I'll take it. There's your humility and your repentance and your humility coming in. I'll go back at any place just to get me back into my Father's house. I think he's remembering who he might be. Okay? And it says, and he arose and came to his father. What did Jesus do when he arose? Didn't he ascend back to his father? Okay. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Well, you know what? God saw every one of you a great way off. He said he concluded all of us in unbelief that he might have mercy upon every one of us. And he said, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's intimacy. Compassion and intimacy. God has compassion and intimacy. He's not trying to burn somebody in some hell that the church dreamed up. I want to read you some verses. Okay? And I want to start in the book of Job. I've got about 8 verses I want to read to you, different places, little passages. And the first one's Job 42, verse 2. Okay? Job 42, verse 2. Are you there? Okay. I'll read the first two. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without, hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, that I understood not the things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. What can God do? He knows every thought you have before you ever get started, right? Okay. Look at Psalms 44, 21. Are we there? Psalm 44, 21. Shall not God search this out? Because he knows the secrets of the heart. See, anytime we think we're holding anything back from God, we're only kidding ourselves. Okay? Let's go into Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So the spirit in us is the candle of the Lord. So who's in control of that candle? He's got the candle, and he's taking that candle throughout your life, searching out the things within you. So guess who knows everything? All the inward parts of you. God does. Proverbs 24, verse 12. Solomon writes and says, if you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Do we think we can lie to God? There's people who think they can, but it's not going to work. There's a Psalm 139. I missed that one. 139, verse 2 and 4. I want to back up to that. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Okay. David's crying out here, and he says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my downsetting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, you knowest it altogether. Inside now. And see, it said when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He knew what was going on. His father knew there was a change of his heart. See, God knows us when we're still afar off. He knows there's a change going in our heart. He's already got it locked up. Got two or three more I want to go to. Isaiah 66, verse 18. Pretty clear. He said, Isaiah speaking, the Spirit of God speaking through him says, for I know their works and their thoughts. How much plainer can it be? Whatever we think, God already knows it. We're not hiding anything from anybody. Okay? Jeremiah 17:10, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah 17:10. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. See? And he's not talking about that blood pump in your chest, is he? He's talking about your thought process. And the last one is Revelation 2 and 23. It starts out this way, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the what?
Mind and heart.
The word reign is the innermost minds. It's the innermost part of your mind and your heart. It's your thinking process. He's the one that searches it. And everybody's going to know that he's the one that searched it all out. Okay? But anyway, when God sees us change our mind, notice what happens. All we have to do is change our thinking process, which we call the word repent. And guess what happens? Father comes and has compassion upon us. Did I have to do anything? Did the Son have to do anything here? All he did was change his thinking process. And Father saw him afar off, great way off, and the Father ran to him and had compassion upon him and hugged his neck and kissed him, didn't he? Okay. Did it say anything about the Son going to a church and going up to an altar and crying and slobbering all over it? Did it say he had to go out and do some work for the Father? Did it say any of those things? Father saw his heart change, and that's all he was concerned with. Heart change. Heart change. Okay. Now look what goes on. And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned. He's saying, Father God, I have sinned. I'm not telling you this is some pattern. You've got to say these words. It's in your heart what's going on. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer deserving to be called your son. And the Father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. Oh my God, do you know what that is? The word best is the word protos. And the robe speaks of the covering of glory and honor from a king. So what he's saying is, he said to his servants, bring forth the prototype. Bring forth the original glory that he had from the very beginning with me. Oh God. Bring forth and put the original glory back upon him. Whew. Man, can you see it? It's the prototype. Go back to the prototype. Go back to the very first glory that we had with him before the foundation of the world. That's what we're going back to. That ought to light your fire. Kept for last? Huh? The word best is the word protos, which means where we get our word prototype. And it speaks of the original glory that we had with him. Remember what Adam had in the garden? The Shekinah glory. He was naked, but didn't make no difference because he was covered by God's glory. That's the kind of glory we're talking about. That it covers everything, see? It's kind of like the 23rd Psalm in the third verse where it says, he restoreth my soul. What's he talking about? You take a path and you take it and you follow it till you come right back to where you started. Right back to where you started. He's going to restore me. He's not going to leave me out there nowhere. And see, as long as I think he's going to leave me out there somewhere, you know what I'm doing? I'm living in hell. Because I don't know who I am and I don't know anything about my Father. But when I know my Father, I don't have to worry about thinking that, oh, I might go to hell if I mess up. No, because my Father can't lie. And he said, even if you deny him, he cannot deny himself. I'm part of my Father. Do you realize that? You're part of the Father? If he birthed me, guess what? I'm part of him. So he can't deny himself. I'm his son. No, we already covered that one pretty well. But he said, you give him the original glory back and put it on him and put a ring on his on his hand. You know what a ring speaks of? Huh? No, ring speaks of authority. They used them as rings to seal things. Kings used a ring to seal things when they sent something out. With the king's ring seal put on that thing, it was law. See? So he said, put authority back on his what? Give him the authority that I gave him before the foundation of the world to live and rule and reign over this whole earth, my whole creation. Didn't he tell him to take dominion over the whole earth? But they gave it up because of their thinking process. And here in this parable he's saying, this is the way it's going to end because I'm going to restore the whole thing. I'm going to restore the whole thing. He said, put the authority back on his hand and shoes. What are shoes for? To protect your feet. Put the protection back on his feet. What's he saying? Protect my lifestyle. Protect my life. He said, give him authority back in his works and protect his life. There's them angels, Bob, we were talking about, them ministering spirits. They got to protect us. There ain't nobody can touch us until God says it's time to touch us. Do you understand what I'm saying? He put authority back on my hand. He gave me his ring. He gave me his robe, which was his righteousness, his glory that we had before the foundation of the world. He's restored it all back just because I did what? Because I changed the way I think. I didn't have to do anything to earn anything with my Father, did I? It was there from the very beginning. Only thing is our thinking process has been so messed up by religion. But when we find out, hey, it's been there all along. I don't have to hide from anything. I don't have to go out and earn anything. My Father's not mad, and He's not wanting me to do anything unless He tells me to. I don't have to volunteer for anything. I don't have to come up with some new idea to do something. And then he says, and bring forth the fatted calf. Well, you know how you fatten a calf? Somebody tell me how you fatten a calf. What do you feed it?
Grain.
What is grain? It's the word of God. Bring forth the fatted calf. You know who he was talking about? Bring forth the Christ to suffer and die for us. He was the one full of the word. He was the word of God, wasn't he? And there's the crucifixion in this thing. He came back and realized who he was, but now the crucifixion. Okay? So the crucifixion comes about. He said, bring forth the fatted calf or the grain-fed bullock, the grain-fed sacrifice, and kill it or sacrifice it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, let us eat. You know what it says in John 6? Turn to John 6. We're going to get there later on, but I want to do this tonight. John chapter 6. Verse 48, and I'll read through several verses here. This is Jesus speaking. John 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. You know what Capernaum is? It's a place of comfort or a place of repentance. Okay? Because when you repent, guess what you walk into? Comfort and peace. Okay? This is where he's teaching it at. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you? A lot of people get offended by the truth of God. He said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What are we just talking about? Going back to the original glory? That's what it's all about? It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Oh my God. This is so good. So good. But anyway, they killed the fatted calf and then they began to eat this living bread, okay? And guess what? It says, and be what? What does that mean? Literally it says, be in a good frame of mind. The language says, eat this and be in a good frame of mind. You know why you'll be in a good frame of mind? Because you won't have that carnality in your head anymore. You get filled with the Word of God. Guess what? You've got a different mind you're thinking out of, haven't you? He's talking about putting on the mind of Christ. That's what this is talking about. We're changing the way we think. We're repenting. We're putting all this stuff back on that we had from the very beginning. Okay? Verse 24. Because this my son was dead. Now, do you think he was really dead? He was talking, he was separated from his father by his thinking process. And didn't it say he went off to a far country? He went into the world. See, when I leave God in my thinking process, I didn't leave this order, did I? I didn't leave this planet. I just walked away from him in my mind. God, if we could just see this thing, it's all in our minds. And you know, if we go back about 2 years, 2.5 years ago, when I began ministering this thing on the mind of Christ, that was the name of this whole thing, the mind of Christ. See? We need to understand that we're trying to understand what's in the thinking of the mind of Christ. If we don't understand that, we can never put it on. We have to understand the mind before we can put it on. Okay. My son was dead and is alive again. He's resurrected. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry, or be in a good frame of mind. Same word again as in the verse before. What? There's some hope now. Be in a good frame of mind. Why should I be in depression? Why should I worry about anything if my father said, he that began a good work in you shall complete it. Why should I be worried about these things? That's not my job to worry. I said this when I was in Cleveland. I said it in Canada too. I think I've said it here. God never designed us to carry stress. If we're carrying stress, we're carrying something that's not ours to carry. It kills you. See, I'm not carrying any stress. I don't care what anybody does to me. I am not carrying stress. Because I know better. It's not mine. I got enough stuff to carry, but that's not one of them. Okay? Don't carry that stuff with you. It'll kill you. Okay. Where am I at? 25. Now. The word now is there. It's the word and. And his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh, literally approached to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, you know there's a lot of churches out here that believe there is no music in the church. You all have heard that, right? Well, I'm going to show you what the language says right here. And all they have to do to kill their doctrine that they're standing upon is read this. They wouldn't believe it if I showed it to them probably, but I'm going to say it anyway. He said they drew to the house. Now, anybody wants to say anything, whose house was it they was drawing nigh to? Father's house. Who's that symbolic of? God. So it's his house, right? Okay. Look what was going on in the house. He heard music. The word music does not just say music. It says a concert of instruments. Now, what does that say to you? A concert of instruments. How many instruments was it? Many instruments. Different kinds of instruments. Worship Him on the tambourine and the stringed instrument and the harp and the timbrels and the horns and all these things that He says to do. See, that's what this thing, a whole concert of instruments and dancing. Now, the word dancing goes on and says something else. It doesn't just say dancing. It said there was a whole concert of instruments along with dancing and singing. So He was hearing them have a party. And it says while He was yet afar off is when He heard this stuff. He was doing works. And we're not saved by works, are we? We're saved by grace. He was out there trying to do it. And most of the system is trying to work their way into the kingdom. Most churches will say, oh, we don't do works. That's all they're doing, isn't it? They're still doing their things to try to get God to accept them. And while they're far off, they hear all the rejoicing over there. And when they realize that it's His Son that was lost, who's repented, changed His mind, and came back to His Father, now what? Oh my goodness, it reveals the heart. Reveals the heart. And He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Or what they were, as the language says. What these things were. What is these things I'm hearing and seeing? You know what?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Religious folk never go back to the Father to get the answer. They always go back to somebody in the same position they are. Carnal. Okay? You know why they did that? You know why they didn't know what they heard? Now, why shouldn't a man, when he hears instruments playing and people dancing and singing, why, Bob, wouldn't he know what that was?
Doesn't have too many faculties to work with.
He's working with the wrong faculties. He's thinking carnality, and these were spiritual things. There's why he couldn't understand it. He had never experienced the joy of the Lord. See? So he didn't know what it was. So he was out there saying, what is all this strange stuff? It's just like I can say things spiritual, and you can too if you speak spiritual things. And people in English language, I can speak to people that understand English. They look at me like, what are you talking about? I'm saying just exactly what it says, English, and they can't understand me. Huh?
What part?
Yeah. They don't understand because they're thinking with the natural, not the spiritual. And he said to him, your brother is come and your father has sacrificed the fatted calf or the grain-fed one, the Christ. Because he has received him, what? Safe and sound? The word here says this. He has received him with a mind free from mixture or error. Hello? Did you hear that? He received him back because he did what? He repented. He changed the way he thought. He reconsidered what he was thinking before and realized it wasn't what? Wasn't right. Kind of like Acts 27. On the third day, they lightened the ship with their own hands. If that ain't right thinking, then what I got to do with it? I got to get it out. I can't hold on to this stuff. See, everybody wants to hold on to it. Well, look, hey, I've been in this church for 47 years. My grandma bought that piano up there for him. Pitch it out. Well, my granddaddy bought all the pews for here. Well, let me load them in your pickup truck and take them home with you if they're yours. We have no need for that. This is God's stuff, isn't it? See, we got to get it all out of the way. Everything we've attached to that's not right, we've got to say, hey, it's out the door. Get rid of it. Don't want it. It's no good to me. Hebrews says, to do what? Cast away those every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. We're carrying all these weights of religion and things that don't mean squat all over the place with us. Throw them out the door. Give them to somebody who cares about them. I don't care about any of them. Get rid of them. I'm going to get excited in a minute. Because he has received him with a mind free from mixture or error. All he's saying is, you got the mind of Christ. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Not we going to get it. We got it. When you get it, you got it. Right? So all you got to do is get it, and then you what? You got it. Okay, you didn't get that. You'll get it later.
You got it.
Okay, that's what I wanted to hear.
We already had it. We got it.
And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Attitudes. Attitudes. Look at this. Attitudes. I mean, it's like me walking down the street, seeing somebody sick, and somebody said, hey, you know, somebody just got healed of cancer. They're going to live. They're not going to die. Well, right, they had to live. They're sucking up my air. That's the attitude of religion. See, they think they're better, so they don't want to hear anybody else that's going to make it. Nobody. It's just me, my, mine. I, me, my, and mine. The we and the us sure got lost in that picture. And his father came out and entreated him and said, and he responded to him by saying to his father, these many years do I serve you. And he says, I never neglected. He said, I never neglected at any time your commandment. There's a religious thing. See, I've done all these things, but I'm still missing something. Remember the young man that asked Jesus? I've done all these things. But he said, I'm still lacking something. He says, go and sell all that you got. Because what you got, the stuff you got, is the very thing that's messing you up. Go get rid of it. Sell all you got and come follow me. And you know what? Said the young man, went away sad and wasn't heard of no more. See? Because he was too engrossed into his stuff. He was worshiping his stuff. God knew what his God was. That's why he went right straight to his heart. Didn't I show you in these passages tonight? God knows the thought of your heart. See? He knows what you're thinking before. You don't have to say anything. He knows. So he knows your heart. He knows exactly how to get to what's bothering you or what's holding you back. He said, I never neglected at any time your commandment or the law. And yet you never gave me a goat. Well, that's what you want, a goat. I don't know if a goat's any good to eat or not. People eat them, I guess, but I'd rather have a fatted calf. Yeah. I know, but I said, you know, I don't think goat would be near as good as that grain-fed. It's always button. It's always button. It's always button. He said, but you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. He didn't want to do it with God. He wanted to do it his own way. Remember, it's not your way, but it's Yahweh. Okay? It's not about what we want. It's about what Father wants. He said, but as soon or when this son of this thy son has come. He didn't call him his brother. Nope. He was better than him, see? He was religious. He said, when this your son has come, which has squandered your wealth and resources with harlots. Now, look what he's saying. He knows that everything a father has belongs to who? Him. He knows it. He knows his right of inheritance, I guarantee. Anybody as legalistic as this guy was knows what his inheritance was, doesn't he? And when he said, your son came, the one that squandered all your living, you know his father wasn't concerned with the squandered living, was he? The wealth and riches? He was concerned about the son, not the stuff that he burned up out there with the harlots. And this guy's all concerned about the stuff that got burned up because he was thinking maybe he might got more of it. See? If the son hadn't have took his CD out of the bank then, guess what he might have done? He might have got more interest. Right? There's money involved in this. The more you keep money, how much more does it grow? Right or wrong? So he's thinking down the road. He said, there's more money in this thing, and he went and wasted all my money. That's part of mine. That's what he's thinking. He said, as soon as he's done this, he devoured all this wealth and riches and resources with the prostitutes. You have sacrificed for him the fatted calf, Christ. See? Well, see, here's the difference. Here's the difference. See, he said, In the parable to start with, he said about the 90 and 9, he said the one that repented, there's more joy over this one than the 90 and 9
who thought they were righteous. See? And that one staying back there, the elder son that stayed in the field and wouldn't come in the house, guess where he thought he was? He thought he was righteous. He thought he was better than the other son, because I didn't go out and run with no heart, but you got bitterness and jealousy and hatred in your heart. And that, to God, is worse than the son going out with the physical things out here in the world. You got to get it out of your heart. Jealousy, bitterness, revenge, retaliation. There's no place for this in the kingdom of God. You remember the picture I taught you on the tabernacle? Nothing goes into the Holy of Holies. See, nothing goes in there but spirit. Can't take no baggage in. Third day, you got to cast it off so you can be into the third day. Huh? Got to lighten the load, get rid of all this garbage so I can go on in. And he said to him, son, now notice this. He didn't call him, you no good for nothing, two-timing, unfaithful sinner. What did he call him? Son. Now, it's not the word weos, what you might think it is, because it's capitalized. It's the word technon. It's my produced child. I produced him.
What's that word?
Technon, in the Greek, the technon. There's six different... T-E-K-O-N. N-O-N. T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon. It means a produced child. He said to him, son, you are always with me. Guess what? Ain't nobody away from him. If the Spirit of God's not in a person, they're dead meat laying on the ground. See? You're always with me. He said, you've always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. He just couldn't see it. He was so caught up in the religious traditions of doing and don't doing, and that's the do-do we talk about that's in the temple that shouldn't be there. Everybody's so caught up in doing things instead of being obedient. He said, I would rather have obedience than sacrifice. God's not after sacrifice. That stuff finished. That's over with. When Jesus died on the cross, there is no more sacrifice. Nothing you can do. All you can do is obey what your Father has told us to do. Your Father and my Father. There's only one. Oh, goodness. They both lost their identity, but for different reasons. See? One thought he was better than the other one, one thought he was no good. Verse 32, it says, it was meat. The word meat is literally necessary. He said, it's necessary that we make merry and be glad, because this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. It's all talking about that one thing. And the only thing he's talking about here is you finding your identity. The coin was the identity. The sheep was the identity. The same thing. The one is the most important thing. Who's he addressing it to? You. You've got to know that you are the very most important thing. You're number one on God's list to do today. As long as you think you're anything other than number one in God's list, you're going to miss the point. God's saying, you as an individual are more important to me than anything else in the world. And he's saying it to every one of us at the same time. Well, how can that be? We can't think that far, can we? But our God is above us. His mind is above our mind. His ways above our ways. He can do all kinds of things we can't even begin to think of right now. We have the ability, but we don't have the understanding how to work with that yet. So guess what? This book's addressed to you. We should understand that it's me that was dead, and now I'm alive. I was lost in my own thinking, but now I've found the right mind, the mind of Christ. Whew. And you know what? When you find out your identity, there's one thing that's got to be absolutely necessary. You're going to have to make merry. You're going to have to get this scowl off your face. You're going to have to put the joy back in your life that was there from before the foundation of the world, at the conception of the world. You've got to go back and realize what you were from the very beginning. You remember your Genesis face. Because the light has already came. It's in you. No, it's already on. It's already on. You got to realize it. You got to take the basket off of it. Any questions?